covetousness is in fact one of those sins that's kind of a gateway sin to all other sins. And we can be surprised by this, because a lot of times we'll think of the big sins, or what we consider to be the big sins in our minds. We'll think about, you know, things such as murder, and we'll think about lust, and we'll think about sins like that. We understand, okay, I see that in my life. I acknowledge that I struggle with hatred. I acknowledge that I struggle with lust. But then sometimes when it comes to covetousness, we look at that and we put up with it in our lives. We say, that's not that bad. And we call it ambition. And we hide it, we masquerade it, we dress it up. We try to pretend it's something else. But the fact is that covetousness is a gateway to all kinds of sins in our life. This is why Paul said in Romans chapter 7:7, he says, I would not have known covetousness unless the word, the Bible told me, you shall not covet. Because really it's one of those sins that unless God explicitly said, hey, it is wrong to desire things that God has not given you and to try to go after things that God has not planned for you to have, unless God explicitly said those words, we would look at it and say, you know, it's okay. That's not a problem. God doesn't look at that as being bad. But the fact is that covetousness, envy, and coveting, wanting things that other people have and desiring them and not being happy until you get them, it actually makes every major list of sins in the Bible. Every time it gives a list of, you know, these are the things you shouldn't do, covetousness and envy seem to be in them. You know, you look at Romans 1:29, it says, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, strife, deceit. You know, and it goes on and on. I mean, two of them are in that list, covetousness and envy. They're cousins. You know, those two go hand in hand. The sad thing is that covetousness, you think it would make you happy because it's a desire for the things that you want, the things that you think will make you happy. But the reality is this, covetousness makes you miserable. It always makes you miserable. It never gives you pleasure. Proverbs 14:30 says that a sound heart is life to the body, but envy or covetousness is rottenness to the bones. It's such a rip-off sin, isn't it? It's like a leech. You know, it takes and takes and it doesn't give anything in return. It makes you miserable because you don't want you have what you want, and it gives you nothing in return, and it's a sin that separates you from God. King Solomon, he saw the foolishness of this when he wrote, he says, I saw all the labor and achievements of man. He's watching from his throne. He's looking out over his cities. And he's saying, you know, he says, I saw all the labor and achievements spring from man's envy of his neighbor. And he says, this is meaningless. It's chasing after the wind. And so looking out and seeing everybody looking at their neighbor saying, oh, they have this. I want this. They have a nice car. They have a nice computer. They have the nicer phone. You know, I need this, I need that. And desiring those things and then working hard to get those things because you have to have what the neighbor has. He says it's chasing after the wind. It just makes you miserable. You know, yesterday I was listening to an economist who was explaining that the entire world economy is based on discontent. Did you know that? The whole world economy, this whole system, you know, when you watch all the markets and see how things are going and they're talking about, you know, China's going to crash and this is going to happen, that's going to happen. The whole system is based on discontent. Because if everybody in the world would just be satisfied with what they had and they stopped this whole thing of discontent and everybody looked at it and said, you know what? We have enough. We have our food and our clothing. The whole world economy would collapse. Isn't that crazy when you think about that? You know, and this economist, he's not, I don't believe he was a believer or anything, but he said that we have today, he says in this time in history, more health, more security, more food, more possessions than anyone at any time in history. Did you know that? And yet he says that people today are more discontent than at any other time in history. There is more anxiety. There is more mental problems at this time than any time in history, the time at which a large portion of the world is at its highest prosperity than it has ever seen before. And yet people are discontent. People are anxious. People are worried. They are upset. You know, someone once asked John D. Rockefeller, who was the richest man at his time, they said, how much money till you're satisfied? You know what his answer was? Just a little more. Just a little more. Isn't that the truth? You know, we always want a little more than what we have, and then we've reached it. Then we're satisfied. Then we have what we have, and we're done. We're done when that happens. But the truth is that you never arrive, and that covetousness is always something you deal with unless you deal with it in the proper way. You know, have you ever noticed how much you're being advertised to? You might have had this conversation where you talk with some friends, you're talking about something, and you're talking about a product, or you're talking about something that, you know, you're interested in getting, and then the next thing you know, you're on your Facebook or Instagram, and an ad pops up, and you say to your friend or relative, you're like, I knew it. Google is listening to us. My phone is listening. How many of you have had that conversation? Right? And I think the truth of the matter is that you saw the ad and it was in your subconscious. You don't even know you saw it. That's how advertising works. And eventually you came up in conversation, not because your phone's listening to you, but rather because you saw it. It's working. It's working to create in you a coveting, a dissatisfaction, so that you are not satisfied with what you have because there's something out there that you don't have that maybe you should have. And therefore, you talk about it, you dream about it, and you blame them on listening to you when the fact is that you are just subliminal receiving messages into the back of your mind without even realizing it. And so how do you deal with this? You know, the solution is contentment. The solution is to say, no more content. I am content. You know, I am okay. I don't need anything else. I am content with what I have. And God, if he blesses me with more, I'm fine with that. If he blesses me with less, I'm fine with that. God, whatever your plan, I trust you. And I don't need things to make me happy. But it does not come easy. It does not come naturally. It's like a garden. Have you ever noticed that when you plant a garden, you don't have to plant any weeds? They find a way all on their own. It's like they just know where you want to make something beautiful and they come up and make it ugly, right? And so the thing with gardens is you got to stay on top of the weeds. You got to be pulling out the weeds that continually infest your garden. You know, the problem with coveting and envy is that, you know what you're comparing yourself to? You are comparing yourself to a fictional character. Did you know that? The person that you are envying, the person that, you know, has stuff that you want, that you're coveting, you're comparing yourself to them. And you think, oftentimes, you think that they're happy. You think that they're fully satisfied. But the reality is maybe they want your life. You know, what people put out there on Facebook and Instagram isn't, you know, oftentimes it's their highlight reel. They're putting out there the best. And in reality, they might be looking at your life, which maybe is a simpler life. Maybe you have less than them, and they're looking at your life and thinking, I wish I had what they had. And you're looking at their life and saying, if I had what they had, I would truly be happy. You know, when I was a teen, I was envious of my friend because he didn't have a curfew. You know, he could stay out all night long, come home in the morning, and grab breakfast and go off to school. And his parents wouldn't say a thing. They were okay with that. They're just like, you know, whatever. You know, they wouldn't even ask him where he was. Just kind of like, you know, that's just what teens are like, I guess. And my parents would, you know, if I came home too late, they'd be like, you know, okay, well, where were you? What were you doing? You know, I was held accountable. This is what our home was like. And I remember thinking I was coveting what my friend had. I thought that he had something that he really liked. But the truth of the matter is he was jealous of me. In fact, he wanted what I had. So you know what he did? He moved in with my family. Why? Because he wanted to have people in his life who looked at what he was doing and said, hey, we want to make sure we know where you are. We want to make sure you're safe. And we want to make sure you keep out of trouble. He wanted people to care for him like that. You know, it seems funny because I was coveting his, you know, and envious of him. And he, in fact, wanted what I had. Now, the evidence of covetousness is complaining. We saw this earlier in Hebrews where they complained and therefore they didn't enter the promised land because they grumbled and they complained. God provided them everything they needed, but they would complain and say, God, we want this. We want, you know, we want meat. And God's like, I give you manna from heaven. You know, you're getting food in the desert. Just be happy in the desert even getting food. But they're like, no, we want meat. You know, we want something more. God, we want a king. We want a tangible, physical God to worship. And they made an idol. And on they complained. And really, this is the evidence of discontent in your life. If you're complaining, then you are coveting and you have discontent. And God wants you to be satisfied. And the answer to it is this. This is the answer. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. He says, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. I know, everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so, you know, Paul's saying, you know, listen, sometimes I go to a church and I'm with an affluent family and we are, you know, we have tenderloin steak. He says, hallelujah. He says, other times I go to a place and he says, nobody receives me and I'm living with a family. They don't even have food for themselves. They're sharing out of their nothingness. They have nothing. And he says, in those times, he says, my stomach's grumbling and I'm hungry. He says, and I say, hallelujah, God, you're good. I trust you. And God, I trust that you'll look after this family as they've looked after me. And he says, no matter what I'm going through, he says, I know how to be full, how to be hungry, how to abound and to suffer need. He says that he has God. And in God, he says, I have everything. Now, coveting, complaining, discontentment, it's human nature. And they're like weeds that spring up in our life. And the garden constantly, our hearts need to be tended all the time. It's not like you get to this place at one point in your life and you're like, I've reached it. I'm a content Christian. I never have to worry about coveting again. No, you'll have to pull those weeds for the rest of your life because that's human nature. And Paul, he had to learn it. It says he has learned in whatever state I am to be content. This didn't come naturally to him. Paul wasn't born with a halo. And he said that he struggled with covetousness. The law revealed that to him. And so we need to learn this as well. God is concerned about our actions. He's concerned about the kind of life that we live. And as Christians, when you live in a life of trust, when you are not coveting all the things that the people around you covet, what people see is that you look to your God and you trust him and that you recognize that he is enough and that you are satisfied with what God has brought into your life. You know, and this is going to affect how you show love to others. You know, it allows you to use your resources to physically and tangibly minister to people around you. It says, let brotherly love continue. Well, how do you do that? Well, you got to use your resources. And if you're coveting, you're not going to want to use your resources. You're not going to want to share your food with those people. You want to hoard it for yourself, right? You know, when company comes over, it's like, oh, I guess pull out the hot dogs. Right? Not that there's anything wrong with having hot dogs with your company. That's fine. But if you had enough T-bones to share, right? Then coveting would say, oh, I don't want to share, but contentment and generosity would say, hey, let's give our company the best today. Let's go all out for them today. Let's give out of our abundance because God has blessed us. I was so blessed up to grow up in a home where the food in the fridge and the food in the cupboard was meant to be shared. I never had that concept of, great, there's people here, we got to feed them. You know, I never had that in my home. We grew up with this understanding where the biggest piece of furniture in your home was the kitchen table, right? We actually inherited the giant kitchen table. It's this massive, huge, like this thick piece of pine. And it's the centerpiece of the house. It says, come together around this table. Let's share some food together. And so to pull the weeds of discontentment there and to have that type of attitude, there's a few things you need to do. There's three things. The first one is that you have to trust his plan. It says in verse 5, first part, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. You know, you might not have what others have, but you have exactly what God has given you. You ever think of that? You might not have what others have, but you have exactly what God has given to you. Paul says in Ephesians 1:11 that God works all things according to the counsel of his own will. In other words, God has a plan. You are in his plan, and God has placed you in the life that you are in now, in the job that you have now, in the home you have now, in the family you have now, with the possessions you have right now. And he's put you there for a place and a purpose and a time. And that is what God has given you. And God is calling you to be content in that place. You know, discontentment is primarily a understanding. It's a theology issue. It's an issue where we're saying that God is not faithful, that God somehow overlooked you, that God is not seeing your plight. When in the reality that we need to trust that God has us right where he needs us at this time. Not that we don't look for deliverance, not that we don't look for job opportunities, not that we don't look for opportunities to better ourselves or education or, you know, to make things better in our home. That's not a problem. But the problem is that you're not content with where you are right now. And when you're in that place, I have to let you know, you'll never reach the place of contentment. Until you're content with what God has in your life right now, you will never reach that place where you will be satisfied in God. You know, you're like the goat in my pasture. He always thought the grass was greener on the other side. And yeah, I mean, there was some extra grass on the other side. Can't help it, they're such pigs. But, you know, these goats were voracious. And this one little goat always had to stick his head through the fence to get the grass on the other side. And then he'd be bleeding and bawling all night long. And I'd have to go out in the middle of the night and pull his head out from the fence. And I did this for seriously 2 months. And I tried doing all kinds of things to, you know, I closed up all the gaps and tried my best to make sure I kept them safe because I knew there was coyotes out there. And the little goat didn't realize that. He thought the fence was there because I was trying to keep him from the good grass. Little goat is no longer with us. He put his head in the fence one last time and he had a very sad ending. Yeah. I'm sorry, children. There's more little goats in the world. But covetous little goat is no longer with us. What a moral, what a lesson for us. Do you ever think that maybe God is withholding something in your life because it'll destroy you? Because you're not ready for it. Because it's something that if you had it, you would worship it. Or it's something that would consume you. Or it's something that would drive you to a place where you no longer trusted in God for your daily needs. And you go outside of the fence and you say, I'm going to have it anyways. You take out the financing for it because it's like, you know, whatever it takes, I'm going to get what God, you know, should have given me in the first place. You get what you had and guess what? You're not content. And maybe that thing is the very thing that can destroy you. You know, it's an important lesson for us to learn to be content with whatever we have and to trust God's plan. You see, when God took Israel out of the land of slavery into the promised land, he did not take them on the straightest route, did he? You know, the straightest line, or the straightest distance between two points is a straight line. But guess what? God took them on this crazy detour. Why? Because God knew that if they faced some of the enemies that were in line in the direct line of reaching the land of promise, they would fail. They would run back to Egypt because God knew they were not prepared. You know, we should be thanking God that God did not allow us to have some of the things that we had asked for earlier in life. How many of you are thankful for a prayer that you asked for that God did not grant? Yeah. We need to trust and be content. And yeah, it doesn't mean you can't ask for things, but we need to do so from a place of contentment, a place of recognizing that God, no matter what does happen, that God is sufficient. You know, sometimes we look at men like Joseph in the Bible, and I can imagine some of the people that looked at Joseph up on his throne and said, wow, that guy, he's got everything. Look at him. He's second in command of all of Egypt. He came from this farmer out in obscurity in the wilderness to becoming second in charge of all Egypt. He has the signet ring of the king. This guy is in the top spot. And they could look at him and say, wow, I'm jealous. I want his spot. But I would like to challenge that person that looked at Joseph in that way and say, do you want to spend 30 years in jail? Do you want to spend years in exile? Do you want to be mistreated by your family? Do you want to be falsely accused and thrown into prison? Do you want to be forgotten in prison by people you help? Do you want to suffer for 30 years of your life? Because that's what it took for Joseph to get to that place. You know, so there's two ways to look at it. Maybe God doesn't want you to have what somebody else has because it'll destroy you. Or maybe you're not prepared to take the journey of what it takes to get to that place. In the end, The point is that we need to trust God's plan. We also need to trust his promises. It says in verse 5, the second part, he says, "For he himself has said," who is that? Jesus Christ himself, God himself has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." What a promise. What an amazing promise. You know, I think about the Father and how he is with me no matter what. By his spirit, by his presence, he is with me. I think of Psalm 139. "If I take the wings of the morning and fly to the uttermost parts of the sea, even there he is with me. His right hand shall hold me." God is with me. And the Father loves me. And when I think about myself in his hand, it gives me such peace. It gives me contentment. It makes me realize, yes, he is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You know, my cup is overflowing. God fills my cup. You know, the Father has my hand. I remember as a kid, a teen, my dad always had to have the biggest lights. He'd have people at Christmas time, he'd have people take bus tours through our farm to look at our Christmas lights. You know, schools would come through and the senior home would bring all the seniors down to look at, you know, the DeVries family farm. We had a silo that was full of haylage, but that wasn't enough. It had to have a Star of David on it, 90 feet in the air with beams coming down. The only problem is my dad never thought of changing those bulbs. You know, some years he would take the star down by ropes and everything. He thought, that's a lot of work. Wes, we got this. Let's go up there and just change those bulbs. And so he had me on the outside of the cage, kind of leaning out, right? I got the longest arm span. I'm leaning out, changing the bulbs. At one point, we had the farthest bulb, right? My dad says, "Okay, just take my hand, Wes. We can do this." You know, he grabs my hand, leans out, and, you know, I'm outside the cage. I'm only holding my father's hand. You know, I mean, my feet tingled a little bit. But you know what? Not for a moment did I feel insecure. I felt confident. Why? Because I had my father's hand. You know, and that's my earthly dad. I mean, he could have dropped dead in a heartbeat in the inside of the cage. I never had that thought cross my mind. He's human. That could have happened. He didn't, luckily. We're both here today. But think about this. Your heavenly Father, who is without end of resources, who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, he is the one who makes this promise. And the promise is, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Grab hold of that promise and you will have contentment and you will not covet what everybody else has, because you will recognize that you have the greatest thing that anybody could ever want. And that is, God says you are his child because Jesus has made a way for you to be a child of God. You know, listen to this. There's five Greek words that show the negation of this verse. The Amplified Bible is the only one who really shows it. We often quote this. We say, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And yeah, that's great. But if you really grab hold of the Greek, I love what the Amplified does with it. This is what that little short phrase is in the Greek. "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Yes, that's concise. But there's five negative words. Here it is. "I will never, under any circumstances, desert you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support, nor will I in any degree leave you helpless, nor will I forsake or let you down or relax my hold on you. Assuredly not." Can you imagine the Father's grip as he holds on to you? Can you imagine how tightly he holds on to you? Two of those words are the strongest form of negation in the Greek language. Never, no, not ever will I let go of you. That is God's promise. You know, so we often think of contentment in terms of our next promotion or our next purchase. You know, when the Amazon delivery comes and you open that box, you think, now I'm going to be satisfied. This thing is going to bring me true joy. But we often find that it's elusive, because we're trying to find our contentment in the wrong place. Jesus plainly taught, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And therefore, we need to set our heart on God alone. We need to set our heart on finding our satisfaction in him. Finally, we need to trust his provision. Before I go there, I just want to challenge you once again. Memorize those verses in Romans 8. Which say, what can we say then? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You know, memorize those scriptures. Memorize Psalm 139 that tells you that God will be with you no matter where you go. But finally, we need to trust his provision. Verse 6 tells us that we may boldly say, I love that, not just say this, but we may boldly declare this, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear, what shall man do to me? God is on your side. You know, G.K. Chesterton once said that there's two ways to get enough in life. He says, one is to accumulate more and more, and the other one is to desire less. But the only way to desire less is to desire God more and to realize that we need to trust his provision, that God is truly our everything. You know, if we look back at Philippians, where Paul tells us about being content, he says in another part, he says, yet indeed, I count all these other things as loss. All the things I used to find contentment in and fulfillment in, he says, I count them as loss, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And he says that he suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. You know, the Greek there is a little bit more clear. He says, I count them as a manure pile, as a dung heap. So I look at all this stuff and he says, it was just a big old manure pile. And I looked at it and that used to be the stuff that made me happy. And he says, it doesn't do what it's supposed to do. You know, how many of you are just accumulating a manure pile in life? Right? Just collecting stuff and wanting to find contentment and thinking if I just get the newest and the best. And Paul says, people, don't put your trust in that. You know, we had a neighbor who, he didn't ever want to clean out his barn. And we didn't find out really what happened until we did some forensic studying when my sister bought his house. And we looked at his barn and we realized over the years that he would switch livestock. He started with cattle for a few years. Then he moved to goats and sheep. And then he got rid of the goats and the sheep. And then he moved to rabbits. We just always thought he just wanted to switch her up, right? But what we realized when we did some forensic excavation in the barn, you know, they got Sully in there shoveling it out with Jamie and Spencer and Skylar, and they're shoveling out the barn, is they saw the multiple layers. They saw the rabbit manure was up at the top level by the ceiling. The sheep manure was somewhere around here. Just enough room for their sheep to be able to not hit their heads too hard. And then the cow manure was down at the bottom. What they realized was that he never cleaned out the barn, that he was a farmer that didn't ever take out the manure. He never dealt with the manure. And what he did is he just found shorter animals until his barn was full of manure. And Paul, what he's trying to challenge you with here, what he's encouraging you in is that, you know what? It's time to stop collecting the manure and collecting the things that you think will make you happy in life. Because what happens is you have no space in your life for true ministry, for productivity. You have no time for hospitality. You have no money or resources to show generosity. You can't let brotherly love continue in tangible ways because you're too busy filling your life with the things that you think will make you content. And so you need to instead go to the only one who can make you content. And to recognize that the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, you are his, and that we need to be satisfied with whatever he has blessed us with in life and find our fulfillment and our purpose in him. And if he chooses to bless us with more or with less, do you know it's a blessing sometimes that God takes things out of your life? That we say, God, we trust you no matter what comes our way. The results, less personal debt. More satisfaction, contentment, better marriages, better family, better church dynamics, and above all this awesomeness, a trusting, real relationship with the one who will never let you go, God your Father, who cares about your every need and will meet every one of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And so let's trust God today. Let's stand up together. Let's pray.